Tracy was going to preach this morning, but she lost her voice. Well, I heard a noise. All right. My Bible's falling apart again. We good to go, Morgan? We've been talking about Laguerre. We've been talking about the kingdom for a while, and I'm going to call this Let Them Have Dominion. It's going to be on the same basis, and this is, we're going to discover some mighty big things in this teaching as we go through it. This will be a pretty lengthy teaching, and it will, we're going to look at a lot of things. I hope that it helps us to see things in a different light. But we're going to look at the church and what her purpose is and how she's to go forth. We're going to see who the Antichrist is and look at all of those things in with what's going on today. Because too often we try to separate the two, you know, that you got stuff going on over here, the church over here, but we're right slap dab in the middle of it. And there's a reason for it. So I'm calling this Let Them Have Dominion. And of course, I got this right out of Genesis. I didn't make this up. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. And you know that word blessed there is, there's more to it than just saying a good word. With his word goes the power to do it. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything that moveth upon the earth. Let them have dominion. And today is just the kind of introductory part, but I'm going to tell you, too long Christians, they have this sort of mindset. And the preaching comes out this way, too, of despair and defeat, retreat. And all that leads to escapism, which we'll look about a little bit more. Too many have heeded false doctrines. You know how many false doctrines are out there? False doctrine that we're doomed to failure. Why try? You know the attitude, why try? We're going to lose anyway. Can't win. We'll just keep losing ground. You know, I listened to the radio coming out here this morning. That's all it was. All it was, it wasn't stand your ground. It wasn't attack. It wasn't we're invading. It was get ready. Get ready. End is near. We're out of here. Get ready, people. Get ready. In other words, the devil wins. Devil wins. You remember Elijah, that prophet? He stood against 850 false prophets. And I want to tell you something. That's about the ratio still yet today. There's about one person speaking the truth to about 850 who are not. That's about the average still yet to this day. But they say the future of the church is to slide into apostasy. And I know you're thinking, well, wait a minute. It says in the last day there'll be a great falling away and all. We're going to look at all of that stuff. But we're going to look at it in context. When did he say it? Who was he talking to when he said those things? You just can't pull them out of context and look at CNN and think, well, oh my God, the church is nothing. They always tell us that we're living in the Laodicean age. How many times have you heard that? The church is lukewarm. Laodicean age. Yeah, she's good for nothing. Like, you know, all these ages. Listen. There's two ages going on at one time here. One of them is ending, and one of them has begun and will never end. That's it. The one that ends and the day we're in. We're in the day of the Lord. We're in the day of the kingdom going forth. I mean, it may not look like it. You may not feel it. These are things that divide churches and send people away because they don't believe it, because they have some kind of Hollywood movie ideal of really what the kingdom is. That's what I was trying to say last week. The kingdom begins in your homes with mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and dealing with children. It's almost too simple, isn't it? The simplicity of the gospel, it's almost too simple. It begins there. And any new war, any volcano, any rise in crime, any breakdown of family, they all view that as a progress, a step forward to the expected goal of the total collapse of the civilization. You've got a few warriors in a fort and they're just trying to fight off the devil and his minions, and Jesus is going to swoop in and rescue them out of here, and then the devil wins, and whoo, just in the nick of time, Jesus on his Calvary and he shows up. So the message goes out that evangelism is, hey, you guys want to join the losing team? Come on in and be part of the church. We're all a bunch of wimpy losers. That's the idea. That's why nobody wants to come. You know, I was reading this morning. I seen this thing about the new religion. I may have it still on my phone. Just hang on there a minute. Just what you do. You preach from your phone anyway. People don't even know. This was on Fox News. Oh, you can't say Fox News, can you? I mean, I look at the white crowd. You know, we got a transgender woman in the Olympics now, lifting weights. My goodness. Let me see if they still got this thing up there. You got a whole bunch on Britney Spears. I guess they've, oh no. COVID's liberal religious revival. How their godless theocracies destroy in politics and culture. I went and read this article, and then, you know, there's a lot of isms out there, but the new religion that's been exposed, and you know, when these things happen, people don't realize how the Lord uses things to expose the new religion that is sweeping, has swept, and swept a lot away in her mighty flood, is this new religion, and the new religion is called scientism. And they were talking about how in Christianity people would even wear things to suggest they're Christians, like crosses or things of that nature, and how in this new religion people wear things to express their religion, like masks and face shields, and every store you go in is decorated with plexiglass to keep you away, and you know, it's science. And then when I was reading some of the stuff they said, well, Christianity is based on nothing. They can't prove anything. They live by faith. Science is rooted in things we can prove. And you remember what the leader of our country said, we're going to trust the science. Not the gospel, not Christianity, not the church. We're going to, in other words, we're going to bow down. So, I mean, you could think these things aren't real or think they're separated, but this is the idol of the day. I mean, it's what it is. It's the idol of the day. We're going to trust science. So, and then look what control they had when they came out with this new religion. And that's what religion does. Religion is a return to bondage. So when the new religion comes out, what happened? You can't go to your other church. You have to stay home. You can't buy seeds. You remember the governor up there? You can't even buy seeds to plant in your garden. You can't go here. You can't go to work. You can't do anything. So they control everything. So, I mean, there's a great battle ahead of us, guys. And You know, you're a part of it, whether you want to stick your head in the sand or not. I mean, this is where we're at. And, you know, if you want to go watch a football game, you got to sit in the unvaccinated section, and the other people can sit over here. I'm not against the vaccination. If you get it, good. If you don't, it's your choice. But people are losing their jobs because they don't have it. Young women are already seeing things happen that they may not be able to have children or have autistic children or some of the things from. And I'm going to say this. You know they had the cure for this thing the whole time? In the hydroxychloroquine and that hydromectin, whatever they call it. Wasn't it amazing that those plants burnt down? Do you see? I'm just kind of telling you what's going on out there in our world, because that's how much power that this new religion is wielding. So when we see these things, it almost seems like, wow, society's going to crash. Hey, I'm just talking here a little bit. I think we got rough times ahead. When you're in a battle, there's rough times ahead. I mean, do you think the apostles had a cakewalk? And those people, Martin Luther and all of those people had a cakewalk? It was a rough road ahead, but that's why they're called warriors. But these are they that live by faith, not by science, by faith. So I'm just talking. I think we got some rough days ahead of us. I really do. I'm not, when I say that, I don't think, okay, it's end of time and better get ready. What I'm saying is you might want to buy a few extra cans of food. Just be ready. I think those things because, I mean, when you kind of understand the judgments of God and the way things happen, you see it. And when you see it, you prepare for it. That doesn't mean you run and hide. But, I mean, think about it. I mean, we read these stories. Think about it if you lived 4,000 years ago and you lived in Egypt and you was an Israelite and you were living in Goshen. Got pretty rough on those Egyptians. I mean, you walk out one morning, the whole Nile River's turned to blood, and there's frogs everywhere and flies. And I mean, how are you going to live? I mean, God's people is okay. And I know that now. But anyway, anytime people see these things, they think, "See, we're losing. We're destined to lose." It's a whole pessimistic ideology of we're going to lose. The devil's going to win. Now, people don't say that. Well, we win, but, well, this is kind of rooted in two problems. One, a false view of scriptures, obviously. I mean, the unbiblical ideal of spirituality the unbiblical ideal of spirituality is that the spiritual man doesn't get involved in earthy things. He don't work very hard. He's too spiritual to work. You know what I mean? He doesn't think very time. He spends all of his time meditating on these higher things, you know. We would use terms like gurus, and, you know, they're just too holy. He'd rather be in heaven than here on earth. You know? And, then, you know, when you say something like that, people are like, what? Who wouldn't want to be in heaven rather than here on earth? I always say this, if God wanted you in heaven, why didn't he just make you there? God made us here. He made us of the dust of the earth. This is our habitat. The whole goal is bringing heaven here, not us going somewhere. So this spiritual, unbiblical ideal of this spiritual man, his main duty is to get stepped on for Jesus. kind of comes across as wimpy, kind of comes across to me as a loser, but he's a good loser. You know what I mean? I know people that just go and say things just to be controversial so that they'll get ridiculed just so they can say, look, I got stepped on for Jesus, hey. I'm telling you, you can go out. I'm just saying this. I've had more people comment on my Christianity, and I've never quoted a Bible verse because when I had to go work with them, I helped them and I worked hard with them. And they didn't view me as some old wimpy preacher who walks around afraid to get his britches dirty. Do you know any preachers that's like that? They're afraid they can't change a flat tire. They can't hardly do nothing. They get everybody else. They can get people to carry their Bibles for them. And that's the spiritual man. And people look at that and they say, oh, well, if that's a spiritual man, I don't want to be none of that. And people will look and they'll say, well, wow, you're a preacher and you all stinky and sweaty and got blisters on your hands? Yeah. Didn't know Christian people did that, especially preachers. I mean, come on. The real teaching of the Bible is to be spiritual, is to be guided, to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is access, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit. And you know, the Spirit says, hey, we need to really mow the grass today, or we really need to put a new roof on the house, or you know, whatever we really need to do. We need to go work in the garden today and hoe the taters. Real spirituality. But see, Christianity is not hoeing taters and planting tomatoes. Real spirituality is, well, y'all go do that. I'm too spiritual for that. I got to go meditate. And that's kind of the idea that comes across. It's not being spiritual, it's not floating in midair, hearing voices. I wonder sometimes when people say, well, I heard the Lord say, and I always wonder, how did you hear the Lord say? I mean, I've heard a couple things, but they come through in my own voice because he's speaking in me, and it sounds like me, but it's not me. And then you know, the scripture says we get an unction. You have an unction. How can you live by an unction? I wish the Lord could be more plain sometimes. I wish he would email or just send me a text message or something and say, do this, plain as day. But you understand, so it's an unction. What all that means is we're supposed to be involved in life. We're supposed to be involved. We're not supposed to be, hermits. God wants us to apply Christian standards everywhere we are, everywhere we go. I mean, you're in the music business. You bring your Christianity in the music business. Sell Mary Kay. You bring your Christianity into Mary Kay. Work at the bank. Your Christianity is there. He wants it invading the bank and invading the music and invading. He wants it there. Wherever you work for the state. I mean, it wasn't that he looks at Neil and says, I'm going to bless Neil. Well, he does bless Neil, but he says, I want the gospel around those people. And it's not in words or quoting verses. It's how you are. That's how you're a witness, how you are around them. And he wants them there. He wanted the gospel to be on the railroad. I was telling him Wednesday night, I've been praying for 2 years to get a talk to this guy. And finally, after 2 years, I had an opportunity. The door kind of opened up, and it wasn't a whole lot of biblical stuff, but he just said in almost tears and listened to what I had to say, and it was beautiful. 2 years. 2 years I've been praying for this opportunity. And it was awesome. So it's way bigger than what we realize. It's way bigger. Spirituality doesn't mean retreat and withdraw from life. Spirituality means dominion. Let them have dominion. I mean, what is a confession of faith? Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord of all things, we're at in heaven and on earth. All power has been given to me. Jesus didn't say all power is given to me in heaven and I'll get y'all up here one day. He said all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Just like he said with Joshua, everywhere you go, I've given it to you. Go. I've given it to you. Go. But spirituality today, I mean, the whole church mindset is retreat, draw back, surrender, give up the territory. I told you, one of the things that's going on right now in our society is I'm hoping you're learning to hate some things. Because until you do, you won't do nothing about it. You'll live with it. I mean, I've used this example before. I guarantee if you go home and there's a rat on your kitchen table eating a sandwich, you're not going to tolerate it. Rat's got to go. You're going to do everything in your power to get the rat out of there. But we tolerate everything else. We tolerate disease. I mean, we're not really tired of it. A cold, who cares? That's just cold. You know, understand? I mean, we don't hate those things. Well, right now there's a lot of things that's being drawn to the surface that we should hate. You should hate abortion. You should hate it. You should hate sex trafficking and child molestation. You should hate it. We've lived with it too long. I mean, have we not? We've lived with it too long. I mean, it's spiritual warfare. I mean, we understand here, there's things, higher things at work here than, I mean, principalities and powers that are at work that you don't even realize are at work. As Lord, he's to be glorified in every area. There's no reason for retreat. No reason for retreat. The second obstacle of Christian action is an eschatology of defeat. Y'all know what eschatology is. Our eschatology, this is a big word nowadays, eschatology is our doctrine of last things, the expectation of the future, okay? The expectation of the future. So what I'm saying is Christians have looked forward to failure. That's the mindset. They look forward to failure. Now, when I say that, I got to clarify myself here. Do I believe that America will fall? I think she's going down. I think all those nations are. I told you, I believe with all my heart in one world government. I believe that. But the one world government I believe in is the kingdom of God. I don't believe in, okay, one world government. Well, where's that leave us? Uh-uh. They can try all they want, but according to Daniel, they won't stay together. I mean, he told us those 10 toes, they couldn't, but that one stone broke to pieces all of the other kingdoms. And the glory of this one filled the whole earth. I mean, do we believe that? So if our eschatology of end things is off, most people's eschatology is failure. One world government, but not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of Satan. And we're out of here, and Satan's got it. You remember Joseph? Joseph saved the world. Saved the world. What happened to him? Thrown in a pit? Thrown in jail? And what was this revelation? Y'all meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I mean, I look at these people in scriptures, and I don't know, I mean, people don't understand that. I mean, David lived in a cave. We see him as a mighty warrior. He lived in the cave. He was outcast. Those destitute went out to David. They had their king. He stood head and shoulders above everybody. King Saul, man. King Saul, the best church on the block. Everybody went to that one. Old David, he didn't have nothing. Moses, I mean, come on, living on the backside of the desert out there. I mean, Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. The Hebrew children got thrown in the fire. I mean, this is real stuff. Peter, remember, got thrown in jail. Paul got thrown. We forget about these things. I mean, James got his head cut off. But still yet, I mean, John got banished to the Isle of Patmos. It was there he wrote the great book of Revelation. No true believer believes in ultimate defeat. But let me say it this way. Believers, they believe, they'll say it this way. I looked at the end of the book and we win. Have you ever heard that? I looked over at the end of the book and we win. Now, this is a big old book here. So they look over into the last chapter and they say, hey, guess what? We win. But in time, in history, we get the snot beat out of us and we lose and we get pulverized and it's terrible. And why would you want to be a Christian? We lose. The world gets worse and worse and worse. Have you heard this? The world gets worse and worse and worse. Antichrist is coming. 666, the mark, chip. Devil's running the world. Devil's getting stronger and stronger and stronger all the time. And we're losing ground. People look around and say, hey, look, we're losing. People really don't believe that your work for God in this world will have any lasting effect. They don't believe it. Might save a couple, but better do it quick before the great tribulation. And so the unintentional message of the church world today is Antichrist is coming. That's, if you follow their message out, that's what they're saying. That's their gospel. Antichrist is coming. 666 is coming. What is our message? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, here and now. I mean, think how terribly wrong if you siphon through your message and the end result of your message is Antichrist is coming. The eschatology of defeat is wrong, just like the false view of spirituality is wrong. The Bible doesn't give us a message of defeat. It gives us a message of victory. I mean, do you believe that? Victory. Hope both in this world and the next. Oh, you remember how it was. Oh, Lazarus, the man. I wish you'd have been here, Jesus. We've lost. We've lost the battle. He's dead. And what was the mindset? I know we'll have the victory in the end. In the last day he'll live. Jesus said, what? He that believes on me shall never die. Do you really believe that? I mean, the Holy Spirit said, we need to write that down. He that believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this? My God, what a victory. What a victory. We don't believe those things. We don't really believe them. People don't believe them. So, I mean, you're going to live out how you... Do you really believe... People don't really believe that the meek shall inherit the earth. They don't really believe... Have you seen the trash in our country? Drive down the street. Look. People don't really believe that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. They can throw the Coke bottle on the side of the road. Right? Throw your trash out. Who cares? We're going to lose it anyway. It's the devil. So it's okay to go up in the holler and throw your old washing machine over the hill, throw all your tires down in the woods, and it's okay. I mean, if you really believed this was yours, would you do that? No. But, I mean, that's what people do. They just go out and heck with it. Heck with it. Devil's going to win anyway, so throw your washer over the hill. I mean, do you understand the mentality here? I mean, don't you hate the trash? I mean, I love to look at the beauty of the land, God's handiwork, the trees and the streams, and there's nothing worse than seeing a bunch of trash laid there. I hate it. I mean, this is not some blind, oh, it's going to be okay, somehow, some way, I don't know how, God's in charge kind of optimism. This is the rock. Up on this rock, I mean, you know what a rock is? I know that rock is Jesus. This is the rock that followed them in the wilderness. Upon this rock, I will build my church. You know, me and Dad, we've been over there working on the farm, and we're looking at some roads, and there's some rocks over there that's immovable. They're just too big. Sometimes I can get down and take my little bar and pry them out, but nah, these rocks, we call them ledges. These rocks ain't going nowhere. You'd have to have dynamite. I'm talking something that's built on something that's too big to move. You're going to have to go around this rock. And this rock started out hewn out of a mountain without men's hands. And this rock is filling the whole earth. This is the foundation that we stand on, and that rock is Jesus, not the Antichrist. This rock we stand on is victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Has the keys. Victory going forth. I mean, this is confident. This is the blessed assurance, a full assurance. Full assurance, the scripture says. Full assurance of hope. Full assurance of faith. Full assurance. You know what full assurance is? I mean, that's confidence. Isn't that how we come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace, boldly? I mean, something is built on a rock here. You know, it ought to be evident. There's a building that just fell down in Miami. Why? The foundation wasn't sure. I mean, do you think these things are just happenstance? I mean, they built way up in the air, had many people living there. But when you don't have a solid foundation, when the storms come or a little bit of shaking comes, it collapses. And I'm telling you, the Lord himself said he would not only shake heaven, but earth also. There's a lot of things coming down, but I can assure you this, we're built upon the rock. We have a sure foundation, and it's immovable. So I say bring the shaking on. We're not going anywhere. It's rock solid. I got full assurance. Full assurance of faith. Full assurance of hope. Jesus is Lord. I mean, do many people really believe that before Jesus comes back? And yes, I believe in the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man himself will walk on this planet again. But before he does, that the gospel will be victorious throughout the world. I believe it will. I believe the gospel will be victorious. He said it. He will send his word and it won't come back void. Now, we know that was talking about Jesus, but we're now carriers of that word who lives in us. And it won't fail. It might look like failure, but it won't fail. You remember he said, teach your children, train them as you'd have them to go. They won't depart in the days of old. Sometimes it looked like, man, they fell by the wayside. For many people, this seems incredible. It goes against modern teaching. Christians expect defeat. They expect it. They have an angry God who wants you sick. I mean, think about the stuff. Well, I mean, people say, well, must have been his time. I mean, you know, we've talked about that before. Must have been his time. Well, he was 33. Must have been his time. And then and then think about this mentality. I just want you to think. I want to be challenging because, I mean, it's warfare. Think about when you tell a little girl who's 6 years old who lost her dad in some car wreck or some tragedy happened, and you tell the little girl that God needed him in heaven. So really, God wanted you, little six-year-old, to be an orphan. And God took your daddy. Now the little girl's thinking, well, why didn't you take me too? Because that's my daddy. But now she has a mindset planted in her that God will take what's most precious to you from you because he wants them up in heaven. The whole mindset is stupid. And yet we instill that into our kids because we somehow have got to try to explain the tragedy instead of calling it what it is. We live in a broken, fallen world. And until the church gets tired of living there and does something about it, we will continue having funerals. Death is not natural. Death came in because of sin. It's not natural. Why accept that? That's not natural. It's not. I mean, do we really believe Jesus conquered death? Destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil? I mean, do we really believe that? If we really believe it, we'll start living that way. This idea of dominion is not new teaching. I'm not bringing some new age thing here. I read it in Genesis 1:28. I read it. I mean, this goes all the way back to the first book. You're supposed to have dominion. Not of yourselves, through Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Jim Moore is Lord, but he's Lord in me and through me. And I want to tell you this, it's like some of the things that's been brought into the churches. I've mentioned these before. People think altar calls are old. Altar calls are not old. Altar calls are new. Do you understand rapture theology is new? When I say new and relative to the church, these things came in the late 1800s, about 100 years ago. Nobody believed in the rapture until about 100 years ago. Nobody believed in altar calls till about 100 years ago. I mean, the going forth of the preaching of sinners in the hands of an angry God started with Jonathan Edwards about 100 years ago. And now people think that's old school. They never taught that. Nobody, Martin Luther, none of those people ever taught any of this nonsense. What they have done is brought in this ideology, this eschatology of defeat. In the old days, the Christians held to an eschatology of dominion. The thought of defeat was crazy. They never even thought of defeat. I mean, the hope of worldwide conquest for Christianity has been the traditional faith of the church throughout the ages. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. There was a saint, Athenaeus, probably not saying his name right, a bunch of early writers. I read a lot of those guys. He wrote in the 4th century. He spoke of dominion. 4th century. He wrote of how Satan's kingdom is dwindling. How it is weakening, how it is falling. Now, I'm going to tell you something around. I don't know if you ever thought about that or thought about this. I didn't make this up. I heard this, and then you know how you hear something that hits you that you never thought about before. And then all of a sudden you read something else that confirms what you just heard. I mean, you get it bam, bam, pretty quick here. And I had never even thought about it. I know what the Christian world says. There was a mother who had a son who committed suicide. And he was, I don't know, Jewish, I think. And, you know, religion will say, okay, well, committed suicide, destined for hell. And his mother told the rabbi that he had fought this for 6 years. Fought suicide, fought those thoughts for 6 years. And he finally succumbed to the thoughts of suicide, killed himself. And the rabbi said, hallelujah. He said, what do you mean he lost? He said, oh, no, he didn't lose. He said, you don't realize how much weaker that he, because suicide, guys, I want you to understand, these are spirits that come on people and cause them to do these things. And he said, you don't realize. He said, this guy was fighting for 6 years. Think of the strength he took out of it. And now the spirit will be weaker and weaker until it's utterly destroyed. And then when I read this saint over there, he was talking of the same thing, of how they're weakening and weakening and dwindling down. You know, I mean, it's like you're throwing, you know, the barrages on the gate doors, and they get weaker and they get weaker and they get weaker and they crash. Because, I mean, you don't realize, I mean, we live in a bubble here. We're all as one. I told you, there's only two people in the world. There's Adam and there's Christ. I mean, and that's it. So it's this battle that's going on. And, you know, whether you believe that on the weakening of it, but if you can kind of understand that, then you can kind of see a whole different kind of battlefield going on. I mean, why would the rabbi say this? I mean, this guy understood the warfare. He wasn't just trying to console the mother. He understood what is taking place. So when you look around, look at the people who fights these alcoholisms and drugisms and all these other kind of isms that are going on. And people think, well, you just can't win. But all of a sudden, man, you know, you got a million people that are drug addicts, and all of a sudden one comes out. Well, it's a little weaker. Then all of a sudden, you know, two people that made it. All of a sudden, there's five or six people you know that, hey, they used to be there. I mean, what's happening? It's getting weaker. It's getting weaker. It's being destroyed. It's going down. I mean, there's a fight there that's going on. People don't look at it. I mean, people that deals with drugs and people that deals with alcohol, oh, y'all just going to hell. Oh, there's a battle going on here, and we're going to win. We must win. I mean, I love it when I turn on the news and I see that they broke some child trafficking thing down in Georgia, and they bust them up and 30 arrested, and all these kids are set free. Yeah, we need to bring them down. I mean, who starts this junk? I mean, you talk about the gangs and stuff coming in. I mean, you know, for the most part, in our society in Cedar Bluff, we live in this little religious community, and the whole mindset is, well, heck with what's going on in Texas. We're not down there. We don't care about the gangs coming in, long as they don't come here. Well, you know what they're doing, guys? Now they're not only coming across the border, they're putting them on planes and dropping them off in Tennessee. So you're going to go down there to the Pinnacle, and right there you're going to be with them daggone gangs. So the fight's coming to your door, whether you like it or not. But the Christian world tells you, oh, don't worry, you're going to be raptured out of here. It's going to be fine. No, sir. I think the Lord's looking for somebody who's a warrior. I know when I read in the Bible, when I hear about these warriors, there were some certain qualifications. You don't send children off to war. You've got to have some vigor, some life. Let me read you something here. Let's go over to 2 Kings. I love 2 Kings. I love these verses right here. 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to start in verse 13. This king of Syria here is getting ticked off. He's wanting to ambush the Israelites. And he goes and sets up an ambush, and then all of a sudden, the Israelites don't show. And he's wondering, what the heck's going on? They got a spy down there? What's going on? Somebody comes and tell him, no, there's a prophet down there. There's a prophet down there, and he tells the Israelites, y'all got an ambush set up, go another way. Go another way, and he's, man, we can't do nothing to these Israelites because of this prophet. That's what's happening down there. Well, I'm telling you what, we read this, and I love the story, but do you realize that the Syrians have an ambush set up for you when you go to work? They got an ambush set up for you when you turn on the TV, when you go to the doctors, when you go to the beach, wherever you go, the Syrians are there to ambush you. But there was an old prophet there that said, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. But look how he does. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. You know, Dothan means the place of two wells. Dothan was where Joseph went to look for his brethren who were feeding the flock. And one of those wells went dry. And it was one of those wells that his own brethren conspired to put Joseph in. And they didn't even realize that doing that was going to be to their own salvation. So here's this prophet right at the same place, the place of two wells. Dothan, it's on the south side of Jezreel, about 12 miles north of Samaria, near Shechem. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. I mean, they compassed the whole city. I mean, down there he is in that house somewhere. We're going to compass the whole city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host come to the city, both with horses and chariots. And a servant said to him, alas, master, how should we do? I mean, I can hear him now. This is it. This is the Alamo. We're going to lose. Have you seen how many they are out there? I mean, I look around. I told you it's 850-1. So when I look around and I see how many of us, I'm thinking 10,000, 10,000, 10,000, 10,000. I mean, I don't know if you see what I see. I mean, you may see empty seats. I don't see that. I see victory. The servant came and said, alas, how should we do? This is it. We're going to get wet. And he answered, fear not. This is the old prophet. And he answered and said, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. There's a battle here. A battle. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. So yes, all of those things are out there to ambush you and bring you down. So the ones who can't see, what do they say? Alas, woe is me. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Not mine, I see. Open his eyes that he may see. And what happened? The Lord said, heck no, I'm not going to open his eyes. He's an old sinner. He don't need to see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. The young man. Get that. The young man. And he saw and behold. You know that word behold? Wow. A minute ago I was wowing at the size of the Syrian army. And now I'm beholding. I'm wowing now. Wow. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this day? Even the devil knew that. And the devil looked at Jesus and said, I know the angels are with you. Lest you dash your foot against the stone, they'll bear you up. But we've been taught we're defeated. We're nothing. We're losing ground. We're wimps. No more. No more. Sometimes you got to draw a line in the sand, say the buck stops here. We're backing up no more. We're going forward. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people. Look at this battle. Smite this people. I pray thee with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the words of Elijah. Smite them. I don't know how you go about praying for things that are going on in the United States, but look how this great prophet prayed. I mean, do you ever say, here's how I'm going to pray for our Congress. Smite them, Lord. Smite them with blindness. Smite them. I mean, we're almost afraid to pray that way. But now let's keep looking at old Elisha here. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. The Lord honored Elijah's prayer and smote them. We got to be bold here. I mean, there's some things we can pray and it's okay. We can pray for things to be shut down and to go out of business. And we need to. And the Lord's waiting on somebody to stand up and say the words. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. I want to say that to Americans, to our political system, to the whole nine yards. This is not the way. Neither is this the city. My God, what prophetic words here. Follow me. What does the scripture say? These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. We are they who's following the Lamb. So it's okay to say, follow me. Why? Because I'm following the Lamb. That's what Paul said. And I will bring you to the man whom you seek. Seeking something. Don't know what. And he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. My gosh, now they're in the enemy's camp. My God, they're prisoners of war. And the king of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He says it twice. Oh, Lord, do you see what's happening here? The Lord has brought all the enemies right there and brought them at our feet. Now, what do we do? We're going to kill them. That's what we need to do. We need to kill them, right? We need to put all these mean people to death. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with a sword and with a bow? No, that's not what we do. What do? We set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. This is the craziest warfare I've ever seen. The Lord gives you all your enemies and it puts them right there at your feet, and you have the ability to smite them or set bread and water before them. Oh my goodness, Elisha said, you set bread and water before them. Wow. That's the reason I say, man, stock up a little bit extra so you'll have some more bread and water to set before them. Not so you can be greedy. The mountain was full. I mean, I love that verse back up there. The mountain was full. I mean, what mountain is he talking about? I mean, guys, he's talking about the mountain we have come to, Mount Zion. We have come to Mount Zion, innumerable company of angels, just men made perfect, and to Jesus. And then, you know, that's in Hebrews chapter 12. You know how Hebrews chapter 11 starts out? We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I mean, look at this faith that is surrounding us. The faith of these men that are surrounding us. You know, I got to give you a couple other verses here. Joshua 18. Starting verse 1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up a tabernacle of congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Now there was a problem why they hadn't received the inheritance, and here it is. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go possess the land which the Lord God of Israel has given it to you? That's what he's telling us today. How long will you slack to go possess the land? I've already given it to you. I've given it to you. Go possess it. I know this is crazy, but man, I'm looking for some Calebs. You know what Caleb said? Give me my mountain. Give me my mountain. He said, you know what? You promised, you swore back over there. Moses swore that I could have my mountain, and I want my mountain. He come into the land, I want my mountain. I mean, let me go read that. It's just so good. Joshua 14, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. I brought word as it was in my heart. Remember, the 10 spies brought the word that was in their heart. They said, we can't do it. We can't do it. The land's too great. We're grasshoppers. We can't do it. But the word that was in Caleb's heart was, we can do it. Let us go in and take the land. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever. Not just yours, but your children's forever. Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. As he said, those 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. It's been 45 years since he made the promise. And yet I'm still as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Even so is my strength now for war, but to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Now look how he says right here, whereof the Lord spake in the day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. If so be the Lord will be with me, I will be able to drive them out. If so be the Lord will be with me, I will be able to drive them out. How does the Gospel of Matthew end? And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I am with you. So what's Caleb saying? If the Lord is with me, and Jesus says, I'm with you, let's go drive them out. Dominion. Let them have dominion. I mean, this Saint Athanasius, whatever his name was, he stood alone in defense of the doctrine of the Trinity for 40 years, being exiled by this government 5 times. Wasn't just some positive thinking optimist here. He stood against the world, but he never lost sight. He knew the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, conquered the devil. That was one of the things the science says. They can't prove anything, these Christians. They live by this thing called faith. We want something that's rock solid. And I'm telling you, we got something that is the rock, and it is solid. I'm thinking, my goodness, think how astonishing it was. This man not only existed, this man was crucified, buried, and rose again and ascended. Do you realize that the church's eschatology of dominion shaped history of the Western civilization? Think about the great cathedrals of Europe. Do you realize that sometimes it took them decades, even generations, to build those things? Today, man, we don't build for that long because we're not planning on being here. You know, 10 years, 20 years, you know. We're not planning on really handing something off. I mean, are you really thinking about your children's 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 children 400 years from now and what you're going to leave them and what you're building upon? Paul talked about building upon that foundation. Building upon. Talk about it's... It went through exploration. Do you realize why Christopher Columbus came here? Do you know why? Was it for trade? Yeah. But it was, he believed in the Bible. He had in his journals all of these verses, especially a lot in Isaiah, about the gospel going forth. And his motivation was, we got to conquer the world with the gospel. So he wanted to go and bring the gospel to the world. Now you're thinking, well, Columbus did all these bad things. Guys, this was in the 1400s. We were in the Dark Ages. And the gospel went forth in those days by the edge of the sword. Jesus told them, put that sword away. But that's how it went forth. They went forth conquering. And if you didn't come to be a Christian, they cut your head off. I mean, that's the way it was. But they believed in victory. And that's why they went. They didn't have a mentality of, oh, no, we're out of here. They went. And we're going to bring the gospel to these people. That's why they went. That's why they went. Because you remember, America had been discovered many other times by different cultures. People was already here. Yet colonization, colonialization, development took place in the age of exploration by Columbus. Why? Because they were bearers of the gospel and their goal was to conquer the world for the kingdom of God. They came expecting the new world would be Christianized. They knew Christians were destined for dominion. That's why they went. They knew their destiny. What are Christians' destiny today? They don't have one. Escapism. There's examples in every field. I mean, Western civilization, science, technology. I'm talking real science, not scientism. Medicine, the arts, jury system, free enterprise, literacy. Increasing productivity, the raising standard of living, abolishment of slavery, the status of women. You realize the status of women? I mean, you might not think about that today, but I mean, you wouldn't want to be a woman in another country. You were property. You were property. All of that attribute to one major fact, the West has been transformed by Christianity. I mean, that's why we have free enterprise, or supposed to. That's why we're losing it, because scientism wants to take free enterprise away. They want to take capitalism away. They want to take you being able to own your own business away. But guys, this is Christianity. It's what it is. The Lord's given this to you. Now you go. I mean, this is your home. You raise your family. You do that. It's you can be successful or not. I mean, thank God for the advancements of our technologies. And I mean, right now, we got an air conditioner running. I mean, isn't that cool? Literally. Let it go out and find out. Go out to Texas in the heat wave right now and not have... I'm glad for these things. And these are advancements that people don't see. Do you know the first hospitals were started by Christianity. They were, as a matter of fact, the first hospitals in the U.S. were started by the Quakers. I mean, think about that. So we have hospitals because of Christianity. Thank God for hospitals. But also understand it's not yet complete. It's still got many falls, many battles ahead. Yet God has showered us with blessing. Many blessings. Many of the great old hymns of faith were written in those times. They were written before this modern era of despair and pessimism. Have you guys ever heard of the song Martin Luther wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? Think about that, mighty fortress. Isaac Watts, "Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doeth his successive journeys run." George Duffield, stand up for Jesus. I mean, a lot of these, I mean, songs that go way, way back. I mean, do people really believe that Jesus is now really, truly leading us from victory to victory? From victory to victory? Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. That's what the church has historically believed. That's why they sang their hymns. If your heart and mouth are filled with songs of victory, you'll tend to have an eschatology of dominion. If your songs are fearful and longing for escape, and if they're weak little childish ditties, your worldview will be escapism and childish. And you know what the hymn book for the church is? Starts with Psalms 1, and it goes all the way through the book of Psalms. That's the, God put it right in the middle of the book so you couldn't miss it. That's the church's songbook. And I got to say something here. The church's abandonment of dominion eschatology coincided with the church's abandonment of singing the Psalms. I mean, the Jews always sang the Psalms. And I don't even remember us ever singing the Psalms. The Psalms are kingdom-oriented, full of conquest, dominion, victory. Dominion of the saints. They remind us of the warfare between God and Satan. They call us to do battle against evil forces. They promise us that we shall inherit the earth. I mean, why would Paul make the statement that he made? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why would he say that? When the church sang the Psalms, she was strong, healthy, and aggressive. She couldn't be stopped. Another reason the devil has tried to stop us from singing the Psalms, to rob us of our inheritance. I told you, the devil doesn't show up in a red suit and a pitchfork. He offers you something else. Hey, man, here's a better song than Psalm 23. This song is so much better. So we start singing this other song, and it's great. So we stop singing the Psalms. And then before long, we've lost their victory and we've retreated and gave up the ground that was taken. Do you see what I'm talking about? That's why I said it's so easy. He can come in your home, so subtle. That's what an ambush is, isn't it? The king of Syria wanted to ambush. He can come in your home and he can just break down that little system in the home. And before you know it, moms and dads, now they got first names. Shouldn't be that way. I mean, I was a long time before I even knew what Dad's name was. It ought to be that way because there's no higher name than Dad. And I don't think kids ought to call the parents by the first name. And take away this great thing. I mean, Jesus came to reveal the Father. He didn't come to reveal Jehovah, El Shaddai. He came to reveal the Father. What a name. What a name. You understand what I'm saying? So we can just come in and say, hey, we can lose this little thing and we can all be friends. He comes in so subtle. If we're to recapture the eschatology of dominion, we must reform the church. We've got to. We have got to. I'd like to see us go back to singing some psalms. I don't know any. I don't know how we can do it, but I'm sure we can. I'm sure we can. What difference does it make? Will the gospel succeed in its mission? I'm almost done here. Most Christians believe it will fail. Most Christians believe Satan and the forces of the Antichrist will prevail and God will have to make another earth. He'll have to make a brand new one somewhere because we're going to lose this one. Does it make a difference? Does your view of prophecy really affect your life? Of eschatology? The basic issue has to do with your attitude towards the future. In the 1970s, there was these Jesus people, this prophecy expert. He spoke on these matters, and he told those people the rapture is going to happen at any moment. This was in the 70s. He told those people to quit school. Don't get married. Don't raise a family. You ain't got time for it. We got to hit the streets. The rapture's going to be any minute. You know, we had Malcolm Smith here in the 50s. He was getting ready to go to Cambridge. But they told him, don't go to school. The rapture's going to happen. So he didn't go. He was going to go study under C.S. Lewis. The rapture's coming. I mean, it took years for these people to recover from that. And some of them never did. I mean, no better plan of the devil, right, than to get you out of your dominion than to say, hey, you're out of here. Why worry about it? Throw your bottles on the street. Heck with it. Destroy the planet. You're going to lose it anyway. Heck. What a great plan. So subtle. The fact is, you won't work for the transformation of our society if you don't believe society can be changed. You won't try to build a Christian civilization if you don't believe that Christian civilization is possible. You won't even try. So if your whole mindset of eschatology is escapism, why would you care about what goes on at the school board? Why would you give a hoot? I'm glad there's some people going to school board meeting raising Cain. I am. People need to get involved. We need to shut some things down. We need to smite some people with blindness. Really? If you don't believe it, leave it alone. Who cares? But I mean, I'm looking for something way down the road. I mean, this is very, very important. I mean, the great confidence in these early, confidence in victory of these early Christian missionaries, they went forth like they were leading an army, going into the jungles, going everywhere. They went forth alone. They have no modern backing. They went in driving out demons and smashing idols, converting whole kingdoms. Go read some of the stories. I mean, I've been reading that one where that woman went down there in Hong Kong. Wow. That was modern day stuff. The hold is weakening. And it's slipping away, slipping with every advance of the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I've told you that that's not them going forward. That's us kicking the doors down, taking away the captives, spoiling his goods. When the church slips back into unbelief, the church begins losing battles. Read it in the Bible. When they got into unbelief, they started losing. They started losing ground. So what I'm saying is spiritual growth is not automatic. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So Christians, we're not saying to all just let go and let God and stop eating and exercising and expect to grow. We don't believe in some sort of natural progress of civilization. It will rise or fall in terms of God's blessing and his covenant and our response to it. It will rise or fall. We've seen that in many times. I mean, I won't read you all the verses because I'm pushing you on time, but he says, you're the salt of the earth. But what if that salt has lost its flavor? What good is it? I mean, you don't light a candle and put it under a basket, set it under a bed. You set it out there for all the world to see. So in generations, the church can become useless and nothingness. And then you see society around it begin to crumble. But when the church rises up and is vigorous and is strong, society is affected. What Jesus condemns is ineffectiveness. You remember he told the one that took the money and hid it in the earth? No good. No good. I want, you know, the other 5 talents and 2 talents and 1. In other words, I want what I've given you out there moving around. That's why I gave it to you. You don't take it and hide it. You might lose some, but look what you're going to gain. We are to live by faith. I'm going to just quit right there. This is the beginning of this lesson. We got a long way to go. And all of these things, guys, we're going to be in some good stuff to me. But, I mean, let them have dominion. Do you believe that? Anyway, I'm going to quit and we'll do our other part.